Our sermon passage today is found in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 100. If you could turn there with me and read along. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Thanks, Kat. Well, we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Psalms together this morning. And if you're new with us, we're not making our way through all 150 Psalms. That'd be awesome, but it would take 3 years. So instead, we're preaching through several selected Psalms through the end of this year, touching on some of the main types of Psalms, and some of the main topics or themes that the Psalms address. And so my assignment this week was to preach on a Psalm of Thanksgiving, which is fitting as we head into Thanksgiving week. This topic of thanksgiving or giving thanks is on our minds right now or will be as we get closer to Thursday. But the question is, as we think about lower T Thanksgiving and look forward to celebrating capital T Thanksgiving this week, like, are we really thinking about giving thanks? I mean, at one level, that's what we would all say Thanksgiving is about, right? Like, it's right there in the name. Thanksgiving is a day that we set aside every year to give thanks for all the blessings that we have. And that's at least part of what we will do on Thursday. But it's also really easy for giving thanks to be overshadowed by all the other things that we associate with Thanksgiving as a holiday, right? Like, watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade while we start making the turkey and pumpkin pie, feasting with family and friends, watching football all afternoon, seeing who's going to win one of the turkey leg awards from the John Madden six-legged turkey, right? Like, maybe heading over to the plaza lighting ceremony at the end of the day and getting ready for all the Black Friday deals that have already been going on for like a month. And none of those things are bad, right? Like, they're all really fun traditions. And somewhere in there, most of us will take time to give thanks, at least when we pray for the meal or take some time around the table to list off some of the things we're thankful for, which is great. But, like, if we're honest, how much of that is because that's what we're supposed to do on Thanksgiving, rather than it being the overflow of genuine thankfulness in our hearts? Because here's the thing, like, not only is there a difference between thanksgiving and giving thanks, there's also a difference between saying thank you and genuinely feeling or being thankful. Like, the one we've been taught to do since we were little, right? Like, when someone gives you something or does something nice for you, our parents taught us, and we teach our kids from before they can even pronounce the words, that what you do is say thank you. And that's a good thing to learn. It's a great habit to get into. But the danger is that we can get to where those words are just what we're supposed to say or emotion we go through, rather than an emotion that we feel and the overflow of genuine gratitude in our hearts. And not just on Thanksgiving, but throughout the entire year. Like, just stop and think about it for just a minute. Like, if you're honest, how often do you genuinely feel thankful? Like, honestly, just blown away by something that you have or something that someone did for you. Where you say thank you, not just because you're supposed to, but because you're like overwhelmed and truly thankful. Or how often instead is your heart posture actually that you kind of expect to have what you have and you take for granted what you have and kind of feel like you deserve it all? Or how often are we even characterized by discontentment at what we don't have? Or by grumbling and complaining about the way things are? Like, it's so easy to fall into that pattern. And so this is exactly where the Psalms of Thanksgiving come in and help us. Like, they remind us what we have to be thankful for and specific things that we ought to be thankful for. They remind us who every blessing ultimately comes from. And they help us express then our thanksgiving to the Lord, not just by reminding us to say thank you, but by causing our hearts to genuinely feel and be thankful so that we overflow with truly giving thanks. And we need this, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day. So that's what I'm praying as we go through this psalm here this morning, that this psalm of thanksgiving will do this for us this morning, that it will stir up genuine thankfulness in our hearts and help us express that thankfulness to the Lord. And so as Kat read, the specific psalm of thanksgiving that we're focusing on today is Psalm 100. And there are other psalms of thanksgiving that we could have looked at and I thought about preaching through this morning and would have been great. But the main reason I ended up choosing Psalm 100 is that because out of all 150 psalms, this is the only one that specifically says that it's for giving thanks. So look there in your Bible real quick and you'll notice that there's actually some text there before verse 1 starts. So depending on what translation you have, there may be some sort of heading above the psalm there that was added in by the translators, which is helpful, but it's not part of the original text. But in the psalms, there's also occasionally what's called a superscription, which is part of the original text. Not every psalm has one, but a lot of them do. And so sometimes that superscription just tells you who wrote that particular psalm. So if you look down at the very next psalm in your Bible, Psalm 101, you'll see that the superscription says a psalm of David. Sometimes the superscription will include historical information about the setting of that psalm or other important information about that psalm. Well, here in Psalm 100, look there just before verse 1 in your Bible, and you'll see the superscription for this psalm says, a psalm for giving thanks. So the superscription in this psalm tells us what the purpose of this psalm is. Like, this psalm is for giving thanks. And so that word there that's translated as giving thanks here in the ESV, it's first used in Leviticus chapter 7 for a specific type of sacrifice that was offered as an expression of thankfulness to the Lord. It's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a thank offering. And the thing about this sacrifice is that it wasn't one of the required sacrifices that Israel would regularly bring. Like, this one, the sacrifice of thanks, the thank offering, was voluntary. Like, the thanksgiving sacrifice was for someone whose heart was just overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord. And Leviticus says, if that's you, here's how to express your thankfulness to the Lord. So it's possible then that this song, because of using that word, was one of the ways one of the songs that they would sing as they're bringing these thank offerings, bringing that type of offering to give it as a sacrifice to the Lord in Jerusalem. Or it could be that this psalm serves the same purpose as the instructions for the thanksgiving sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 7. So for someone whose heart is overflowing with thankfulness, here's how to express that thankfulness to the Lord. So either way, this is the one psalm that specifically says that it's for giving thanks or for thanksgiving. So I figured if we're going to do a psalm on thanksgiving, this seems like a good one to pick. But don't miss the importance, though, of paying attention to the superscription of this psalm. Like, by telling us that this is a psalm for giving thanks, it's giving us the lens that we're supposed to read this psalm through. So if you look then at the psalm itself, just kind of skim down through it real quick, you'll notice that there are a bunch of what are called imperatives, a bunch of commands or exhortations. There's actually seven of them. So you'll notice this as you kind of skim down through the verses here. Make a joyful noise. Serve. Come. Know. Enter. Give thanks. Bless, So seven imperatives. And so it could come across that this psalm is giving us a list of different things to do. But the superscription tells us that there's actually one thing that this psalm is calling us to do. Like, it's calling us to give thanks. That's the main point. Like that's the goal of this psalm. And so instead of reading then these seven imperatives as seven separate exhortations to study and apply individually, what we're supposed to do is see them as working together to describe how to give thanks. Like, that's the main thing this psalm is doing. It's telling us how to give thanks to the Lord. And it gives us seven descriptions of giving thanks that all work together then to make one main point, which is one of the things that we're going to see together here this morning in this psalm. But these seven imperatives are also structured in a way that breaks this psalm up into two sections. And so the middle imperative of the seven stands out from the others that are mostly one short line. And you can see that there in verse 3. The middle imperative there is three lines all by itself. The imperative itself with two lines of explanation. And so it just stands out from the others because of that. And it's the one that's right in the center. And so we'll look more closely at this in a minute. But verse 3 then ends up functioning not only as one of the descriptions of how to give thanks, but as a reason for giving thanks. And verse 5 does as well, which is clear from how verse 5 begins. If you look at that, for, like, here's why we should give thanks, and then it goes on and it gives the reason. So what you end up with then here in this psalm is two sections that each have three main imperatives describing how to give thanks, followed with a reason why we should give thanks. So verses 1 to 3 are the first section then, and verses 4 and 5 are the second section. So seeing that structure through the lens of this superscription, what this psalm is doing is calling us to give thanks to the Lord, and then it does that by describing how we should give thanks to the Lord, and then giving us two reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to see together in this psalm here this morning. You can see that on your handout. But you'll notice that we're actually going to flip it around. And we're going to look at the two reasons that we should give thanks first, and then we're going to talk about how we should give thanks. And the reason for that is because the goal of this psalm is to not just be like our parents reminding us, what do you say? Like, it's to stir our hearts with genuine thankfulness to the Lord so that we overflow with giving thanks in the way that the psalm describes. So we're going to look first at the two reasons that the psalmist gives to stir up our hearts with thankfulness to the Lord. And then we'll see how the psalmist helps us to express that thankfulness at the end. And so let's look at this psalm of thanksgiving together this morning, and we'll see two reasons we should give thanks to the Lord, and then how we should give thanks to the Lord. So look with me first at verses 1 to 3, and we'll see the first reason we should give thanks to the Lord here in this section. So first, we should give thanks to the Lord because he is God. Because he's God. And so, again, verse 1 and 2, we'll come back to and unpack these more here in just a minute, but the psalm starts out with these three exhortations. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And then, just like we talked about a second ago, verse 3 gives us a fourth exhortation, but it stands out from what comes before and what comes after. And so we get this exhortation with two lines of explanation. So the exhortation is to know that the Lord, he is God. And then the other two lines explain what it means that the Lord is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And all that in verse 3 then functions as the reason for why all the earth should make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. We should do all that because we know that the Lord, he is God. And so the question is, why should that cause us to overflow with thankfulness to the Lord, knowing that the Lord is God? I mean, like, if you're here this morning, it's probably something you already know. If you're a Christian, you already know that, right? Verse 1 does talk about all the earth making a joyful noise to the Lord, but is just knowing that the Lord is God something that would cause all the earth to overflow with thankfulness? Well, I think there's at least a couple of layers to this that we need to see in order to feel the thankfulness that this truth is intended to create in us. So one, the phrase there, the Lord, he is God. And so if you notice, the word Lord there should be printed in all capital letters there in your Bible, which means that the Hebrew word there is actually the personal name of God, like the covenant name that God revealed to Moses and that he uses to relate to his people. So we're talking about that God here, Yahweh, I am, the God who has revealed himself to us through this book. And the phrase, he is God, is worded in a way that the emphasis is that he alone is God. Like Yahweh, the God of the Bible, alone is God. Like there is no other. He alone is God. That's the point here. And so the implication of that then, for one, is that we are not God. Like you're not, I'm not, none of us are. And so as much as we're tempted to believe that we are and live like we are, the Lord alone is God, not me, not you. And that truth has huge ramifications when it comes to feeling thankful and giving thanks. Because self-worship and self-sufficiency are thankfulness killers. Like one of the main reasons we don't feel thankful to the Lord for the things that we have is because it's so easy to believe and live as if we're God, that we control our own lives, that we provide for ourselves, that we aren't dependent on anyone outside of us. I mean, like it's already been mentioned a couple times this morning. Like you have a fridge with at least a little bit of food in it at home, probably. You got a bank account with at least a little bit of money in it, probably. You likely have a closet full of clothes. Like you probably were able to get yourself here this morning or get yourself wherever you need to go just fine, do pretty much whatever you want to do. I mean, just thinking about Thanksgiving coming up this week. Like the turkey's probably already in the freezer. The plans with family and friends are probably already made. And if we're honest, like most of us probably didn't spend a lot of time thinking about how we're dependent on God for any of that. Like it felt like we did those things, right? Like, and it's hard to feel thankful for things you feel like you did for yourself. Like it's really easy to convince ourselves that we know that the Lord is God while living as if we are. Our lack of thankfulness is a big blinking warning light that something is off in our hearts. But verse 3 here puts us in our place. Like the Lord alone is God. And that ought to stop us in our tracks, humble us, reorient our perspective, and begin to stir up genuine thankfulness in our hearts. Like all those things you feel like you're in control of, you're not actually in control of them at all. It's all Him. He alone is God. Oh, but this verse is even more incredible than just that the Lord alone is God and therefore we are not. Like, look at how the psalmist explains this point in the rest of verse 3. He says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." And so, oh, at first glance, like the context of calling all the earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord, when verse 3 here talks about the Lord being the one who made us, we could take the us there to be everyone and the made there to mean created in a Genesis 1 sense, which is true. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Same word. So like the Lord did make everyone, and therefore we all are His in that way. Like everyone does belong to Him. And that is something that we should give thanks to Him for. But this same word here is also used in Genesis 12:2, when the Lord said to Abram, "I will make of you a great nation." So not only is this the language of creation, it's the language of covenant as well. Like it's the language of God forming a people for Himself through whom He would bless all the earth. And so the rest of verse 3 then seems to indicate that this is what and who the psalmist has in mind here. Look at that. It says, it's he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So the us and we here in verse 3 are not everyone. They're specifically referring to God's covenant people, like specifically Israel in the Old Testament. Oh, but like this is where it gets really, really good, because remember what God's ultimate purpose is through his covenant people. He says it from the time he first makes them in Genesis 12. It's so that all the families of the earth will be blessed through them. And then we see throughout the Old Testament in different places. And so for one example, in the book of Exodus, as God works his wonders to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt, do you remember what the repeated phrase is that God uses to explain why he's doing this the way he's doing it? Like he could have just said the word and Israel would have been free like that. But instead, he brought 10 plagues on Egypt to deliver his people. Like, why do it that way? Well, over and over again, he explained why. He said first, so it was so that the Israelites would know that he is the Lord. And then later on, he tells Pharaoh and he tells the Egyptians, it's so that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. And by that, he doesn't just mean that they would know it in their heads or that they would acknowledge it. Oh, I guess he's God. Like, no, like he wanted them to know it. Like to confess him as God, to submit to him as God, to fall down before him because they're completely convinced that he alone is God. Like being part of God's people was never just about being born into a certain family. It's about submitting to him and confessing him as the one and only God. And so the point of the Old Testament was that everyone, including Israel, failed to know the Lord is God in that sense. And so God sent his son, Jesus, as the ultimate offspring of Abram to fulfill everything that his covenant people were called to be and do. And then he, Jesus, became the substitute that all of us needed, taking our sin, our rebellion against God on himself, dying the death that we deserve for living as if we were God, and then rising to new life as the firstborn of the new creation that God promised, of a new people of God, so that now everyone from all the families of the earth, just like God promised, who will submit to the Lord and confess that he alone is God, can be part of his people and become part of the sheep of his pasture. And the way that that happens is by verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Not just by acknowledging that that's true, but by confessing that he alone is God and submitting to him alone as God. And so, oh, if that's you this morning, that you've done that, then if you know that the Lord is God in that way, you're included here in verse 3. You are part of his people. You are a sheep of his pasture. And if that's not you yet, like it can be you today, like right now, like that's the call to you. Know the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. Confess that he alone is God, not you. Submit to him as the one who made you and the one who owns you. Oh, and if that alone isn't enough to stir up thankfulness in your heart to the Lord yet, just think about the implications of what verse 3 here then is saying. Like, yes, he made us and we belong to him, so he has authority over us. He is God and we are not. Oh, but more than that, the emphasis in this verse is on the privileged position and the special relationship that we have with the one who alone is God. Like, we belong to him, meaning we are his people, and he loves us, and he cares for us like a sheep, or like a shepherd cares for his sheep. Like, remember back a few weeks ago when we went through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Like, there's nothing that we lack. He takes care of us in every way we need. He's with us, even in the deep, dark valley. He lavishes good things on us in this life, and we will dwell with him forever. Like, that's what it means to be the sheep of his pasture. Like, oh, that should stir up thankfulness in our hearts. And that's only the first reason Psalm 100 gives us to give thanks to the Lord. Like, we should give thanks to the Lord because he is God and because of all that that means. But also look at verses 4 and 5, and we'll see the other reason this psalm highlights for us that we should give thanks to the Lord. You can see it on your handout here. We should give thanks to the Lord not only because he's God, but because he is good. Again, verse 4 we'll come back to, but we get another three exhortations here. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. And then we get the second reason why we should give thanks in these ways. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so just like verse 3, we get the reason first, and then two lines unpacking and explaining that reason, why this is something that should stir up thankfulness in us. And the reason is this. It's not only that the Lord is God, it's that the Lord is also good. Oh, and this is so huge, because if the Lord was God, but the Lord wasn't good, the fact that he is God might not be a reason to give thanks at all. It might be a reason to be fearful. Oh, but the Lord is God and he is good. And so that's really good news and gives us every reason to be thankful. So think for just a minute about what it means that the Lord is good. First, it means exactly what it says, that he is good, that he's good in who he is. Like, his character and his nature is good. Like, all good, completely good. There's not the slightest bit of anything in God that is not good. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Like, there is not a shred of anything in the Lord that is not good. He is pure light without any hint of shadow. Like, no matter how far or wide or high or deep or how long you look, you will never find anything about him that is not good. Like, that's the first thing it means that the Lord is good, that he is completely good in who he is. But if he's completely good in who he is, that means then that he's also completely good in everything that he does. Like, if there's nothing but good in the Lord, then nothing but good can come from him. Like, Psalm 119, 68 says, you are good and you do good. Like, those two things go together. You can't take them apart. Like, the Lord is good, which means he does good, which means then that everything good we have comes from him. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Like, every good gift you have ever received is ultimately from the hand of the Lord, our unchangingly good Father. I love Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is talking here. He says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Like, the point is, even sinful human fathers know how to give good things to our children. Like, and we love to give good things to our children. We wouldn't give them something harmful when they ask us for something good. And we're sinful. We're not all good like God is. And so how much more does our good Father, the Lord who is good, know how to give good things to his children? Oh, so if the Lord is good, that means that everything good we have and everything good that comes into our lives can be traced back to him like beams of light to the sun, which again is already enough to stir our hearts with thankfulness to the Lord who is good and therefore who does good and who is the source of everything good that we have and everything good that we experience in this life. But the psalmist points us to the ultimate expression of the goodness of the Lord in the rest of verse 5. And this is what should really cause our hearts to overflow with thankfulness. Look at what he says here. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Oh, the ultimate expression of the goodness of the Lord is that his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. And so, like, what does that mean, though? Well, those two words, steadfast love and faithfulness, they often go together in the Bible. And the point of pairing them like this, they kind of just overlap on each other and stack up on each other. And it's basically the equivalent of like highlighting this point, underlining it, putting it in bold. And so we've already talked in the Psalms along the way about how God's steadfast love here is the word hesed. It's God's covenant love for his people. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Look, when Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit because they wanted to be God, the consequence was death and exile from the presence of the Lord. But in Genesis 3, God promised that he would send an offspring of the woman who would undo the effects of the fall and bring in a new creation. And ever since then, that's what God's plan has been, and that's what he's been working out throughout history. First, by choosing Abram to be the father of a people that he would bless so that one day his offspring could become the promised offspring and bless all the families of the earth. Then those promises were handed down to Isaac, Jacob, and David, all pointing the way and leading the way to Jesus. All along the way, though, the people that God chose to receive his promises and blessings, rather than being faithful to him, rebelled against him and turned to other gods. But in spite of their unfaithfulness, God remained faithful to his promises. His steadfast love and faithfulness were unwavering because he is good. And the ultimate fulfillment then of the promises that he made to redeem us from the fall came in the form of God sending his own son, Jesus, to be born as a human into the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And Jesus was not unfaithful. He perfectly fulfilled everything that we as humans were supposed to do from the beginning. And then he went to the cross, taking the wrath of God for our rebellion on himself. The steadfast love of the Lord, his faithfulness to all generations, meant his only son becoming our substitutionary sacrifice. Oh, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead as the firstborn of the new creation. And through him, all the families of the earth can now become part of the people of God in fulfillment of his promises. And one day then, Jesus is going to return and creation will be restored and his eternal kingdom will come to this earth and all those who repent and trust in him alone will dwell with him forever and ever. And all of this is part of God's steadfast love and faithfulness that lasts forever and to all generations. And so in one sense, like, we can look back and see the ultimate fulfillment of the steadfast love of the Lord in Jesus at the cross. Our greatest need was met there, and our greatest good was fulfilled in him. Oh, and that should cause our hearts to overflow with thankfulness because God demonstrated his goodness in that way in the past. But we also look ahead to the final and full fulfillment of what Jesus began in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, like the kingdom and new creation to come. That is the final eternal good that the Lord has planned for us. And the reality that the steadfast love of the Lord is forever, his faithfulness to all generation guarantees that that day is coming. Like, that's the ultimate expression of the reality that the Lord is good. Jesus is the embodiment of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. In his life, death, resurrection, and coming return, we see the goodness of the Lord. Oh, and all that is a really good reason to give thanks. Like, our hearts should overflow with thanksgiving because the Lord is God and because the Lord is good and because of all that both of those truths mean for us. And those are just two reasons we should give thanks to the Lord. Like, there are many more. Those are two pretty good ones that the psalmist highlights for us here. And so hopefully just this few minutes of meditating on those two reasons has stirred your heart with thankfulness. And the question in your mind at this point is like, what do I do then with this thankfulness that I'm feeling? Like how can I give thanks to the Lord for who he is and for what he has done? Well, glad you asked. It's exactly what this psalm is all about. And that's where we're going to end our time together this morning. This psalm, the main point of it is if your heart is overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord, here's how to give thanks to him. And like I mentioned at the beginning, it does that by giving us seven imperatives, seven exhortations that describe how we should give thanks to the Lord. But again, like I mentioned at the beginning, these aren't intended to be seven different ways. They all work together to describe and illustrate how we should give thanks to the Lord, like picking up a diamond and turning it around to look at it from seven different angles. And so here's my attempt to put into one sentence how all of these different exhortations work together to teach us how to give thanks to the Lord. You can see it in the final 3 points here on your handout. And so let me put it all together first, and then we will take each piece of this, and I'll show you how the seven imperatives work together to make each of the points that we put together into this statement here. So the way Psalm 100 says we should give thanks to the Lord is this. It's to express your thankfulness to the Lord with joy. To express your thankfulness to the Lord with joy. And so let's look quickly at each part of that statement. First, express your thankfulness. So that's the best way I could come up with to summarize the main takeaway I think we're supposed to hear in the seven imperatives themselves. And so look really quickly with me at each of these. First, in verse 1, make a joyful noise. Like that phrase is all one word in the Hebrew, and what it actually means is to shout. Like that word can mean all kinds of different shouting. But in this context, the idea is probably like a victory cry or a cheer of rejoicing. And so just think about the cheering we did last year when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. Or even when like you're at a stadium for a game and your team comes from behind and wins. Like everyone's cheering and high-fiving total strangers, right? Or like in my favorite movie, Apollo 13, when the capsule shows up on the TV screen at the end of the movie, Mission Control just erupts in cheers. Like gives me goosebumps every time. Like that's the picture here. Like that's what making a joyful noise looks like. Verse 2 then, serve the Lord. The word serve here can refer to work or to worship. And in this context, I think it's kind of both. Worshiping through working. Like that's what we were created to do. Genesis 2:15, God created Adam and put him in the garden to work it. This is the same word here. It's also the word in Exodus when God sends Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go so they may serve the Lord. Again, like in that context, the Israelites are currently like literally serving Pharaoh, but God is going to rescue them so they can serve him instead, which in that change of masters is also about a change of worship. Later in Exodus, God warns the Israelites not to bow down or serve the gods of the Canaanites, but instead to serve the Lord their God, which is clearly about worship, but it's also about how they live. And so serving the Lord here has all that background. It means to be devoted to the Lord in worship and in obedience. Well, also in verse 2 then, come into his presence. And this actually connects to the beginning of verse 4 that says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Like both of those is two different words in the English. It's actually the same word in the Hebrew, which is another way that the psalm is structured to set verse 3 apart as the center of the imperatives. But putting come and enter together then, because it's the same word here in the psalm, the exhortation is to come into the presence of the Lord, which happens by entering his gates and entering his courts, which refers to the temple. And so the call is to come to the place where God's presence was manifested on earth, to come to the temple. Oh, but what's so good about this one is that when Jesus died, if you remember, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, the curtain that separated the people from the presence of the Lord. So now through Jesus, we have access to the presence of the Lord anytime, anywhere. So we don't have to go to a physical location to come into his presence. We can come into his presence wherever we are. Like that's the exhortation at the end of verse 2, then the beginning of verse 4, like come into his presence. And we don't have time to get into it this morning, but take some time this week to read through Psalm 84 and think about how incredible it is that we have access to the presence of the Lord in a way that the psalmist could never have imagined in their wildest dreams. We already talked about verse 3, what it means to know that the Lord is God. It's acknowledging and confessing that he alone is God. It's submitting to him as God. And then the other imperatives in verse 4 are give thanks and bless. And so give thanks here could also be translated as testify, meaning tell others about what the Lord has done for you. It can be through music, can be through just talking about it. And bless means to praise or adore. And this is true with a lot of the Psalms of Thanksgiving. It's hard to tell the difference between thanksgiving and praise. And the reality is that there's a lot of overlap between those two things. Like giving thanks to the Lord involves praising him. And so the psalmist gives us these seven exhortations that help us picture what it looks like to give thanks to the Lord. And the point is that it can look a lot of different ways. But none of them involve keeping it to yourself. Like all of them are about expressing your thankfulness somehow, like whether with your mouth or with your body, with your words or with your worship or with your obedience, like shout it out, sing it out, tell the Lord in prayer or through song, tell others every chance you get. Like the main point is that if you're genuinely thankful, you won't be able to hold it in. Like we give thanks by actually giving thanks, by expressing our thankfulness. Now, the next point is important as well. Like we give thanks by expressing our thankfulness to the Lord. So notice in this how every one of these imperatives mentions him as the recipient of our expression. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Know that the Lord, he is God. Enter his gates and his courts. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And so the point is we don't only give thanks for something. We give thanks to someone. And the someone who is worthy of our thankfulness is the one who's the source of everything we have to be thankful for all the reasons we've seen in this psalm. So we don't just give thanks in general. Like it makes no sense to take time around the table on Thanksgiving to just talk about the things that we're thankful for without mentioning the one that we're thankful to. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth writes, "It's only by recognizing our blessings have a single source, a real, personal, living and loving giver, that gratitude begins its transformation into authentic Christian gratitude, recognizing and expressing appreciation for the benefits we've received from God and others." So it's not bad to be thankful to specific people who the Lord has used as the means of his blessing in your life. Like that's actually a good thing to do as well. But even in doing that, don't forget who's ultimately behind them as the source of everything good. And so express your thankfulness to the Lord with joy. Oh, notice the emotion through this psalm, just as we go through this over and over again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Like, oh, we don't just say thank you like we did when our parents made us. I know, like genuine thankfulness overflows into joyfully giving thanks. No, but here's the thing, giving thanks actually increases our joy. Like as we exercise the muscle of giving thanks, we begin to see more and more reasons we have to be thankful. And giving thanks undercuts the discontentment and grumbling and complaining that so easily creep into our hearts. Like as we meditate on who God is and what God has done for us, and we express our thankfulness to the Lord with joy, it produces even more thankfulness and joy in us. It becomes this circle that where we express our thankfulness to the Lord with joy, our joy grows, which overflows in even more thankfulness, which overflows in giving thanks, and on and on and on. And so super practically then, out of all of this, like this week is the perfect time to examine your heart and your thankfulness and think through what steps you need to take to grow in giving thanks to the Lord in light of what we've seen here in this psalm. Like if you're someone who really struggles with discontentment or complaining or grumbling, maybe what you need to do is spend some time prayerfully considering what's underneath your lack of thankfulness. Like are you living as if you are God rather than that the Lord is God? Are you doubting in some way that the Lord is good? And so maybe the first thing that you need to do in light of this passage this morning is to repent, to confess the root of your lack of thankfulness to the Lord and ask him to create a thankful heart in you. But then spend some time looking around you this week for reasons to give thanks to the Lord. Like, if nothing else, start with the two reasons here in Psalm 100. But like, start with the first things that you see and the first things you think of and trace those gifts back to the giver and then express your thankfulness to the Lord with joy for those things. Like, you can do that in prayer. You can write them in a journal. You can sing with thankfulness to the Lord. You can talk about those things when you get together with family or friends on Thursday or some other way. But don't hold your thankfulness in. Let it overflow into giving thanks. Like, maybe initially the joy of giving thanks will be harder to feel. But as you give thanks, it will build momentum. You'll begin to see more reasons to give thanks that you didn't see before, and your joy will begin to increase. And as your joy increases, you'll move from just saying thank you to feeling and being genuinely thankful in your heart. And your heart will begin to resonate with Psalm 100 more and more. And you'll joyfully respond to this call then to give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this short psalm that contains so much that we need to hear. Thank you for the reminders in these verses, Father, of how much we have to be thankful for, even just focusing on these two things, that you alone are God and that you are good and all that that means. Father, I pray that you would help us to see just in our own hearts what this exposes about some of our lack of thankfulness. Lord, that where underneath that is the root of self-worship, self-sufficiency. Lord, pray that you would expose that you would put that to death, and that you would give us truly thankful hearts that submit to you alone as God and that truly believe that you're good. Lord, thank you for all the ways that we see that in our lives. Just all the things that we have that ultimately come from your hand because you love us. You're a good shepherd who takes care of your people. And because you're good. And we ultimately see that in the cross. We ultimately see that in Jesus. And because of that, we have every reason to believe that you will keep your promises until the end. And so, Lord, give us confidence in you as God. Give us confidence that you are good. And pray, Lord, that that would stir up genuine, true thankfulness in our hearts, that we don't have to be, in so many ways, don't have to be reminded to say thank you. It just spills over because our hearts are truly, genuinely thankful to you for everything that you are and everything that you've done. Lord, if that's not where our hearts are right now, and I know there's a whole lot of reasons, and we didn't get into a whole lot of things when it comes to pain and suffering in our lives, but Lord, you know that too. And these things are still true about you, even in those moments, that you are God and that you are good. And we can even thank you in the middle of our suffering and in our pain for these things. And so, Lord, help us, if lament and thanksgiving need to live together in our hearts this week, help us to do that well. But Lord, give us hearts that cry out to you in thanksgiving, that give thanks to you out of the overflow of everything that you've done for us in the week ahead. I just pray that you'd use this psalm, Father, to stir that up in us and help us to express our thankfulness to you with joy this week. In Jesus' name, amen.